Congregation, would you please take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We are looking at verses 12 through 26 this morning. And you know, if you thought that last week's sermon was depressing, don't worry, we are talking about happiness this morning. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, again, reading verses 12 through 226. And congregation, I invite you now to please rise if you are able. Just a sign of reverence for the words of our Lord. Congregation, hear now, this is God's holy word. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there is nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity in striving after wind. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would make us sober now to see this life as it truly is, and that as we behold the truths that we so often try to ignore, Father, that we would see it and behold it and know with Solomon what is true, and that we would turn to you. And we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. One second. I left my water up here, and I've been dying of thirst all morning. Good morning, Sue. All right. Well, this morning we are talking about happiness. So Blaise Pascal, he was a French mathematician. He was a bit of a theologian. He was a bit of a philosopher, a bit of a jack of all trades. He said this. He said, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they use, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, to be happy. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves." So when you think about, you know, your life and why you do all the things that you do and what you're really after, I think you would all agree, we should all agree that really the thing that we are after is happiness. That we all want a deep sense of joy and contentment. And I'd say, you know, that is actually that's a very good thing. I think sometimes when we have these conversations about happiness, we feel like it's almost a shallow thing to say, yeah, I want to be happy. And I think sometimes because of the conversations about happiness, they're typically shallow. They're typically trite. There's typically someone trying to sell you some sort of philosophy on how to be happy that you know is not going to work. And so we've just sort of we've begun to just roll our eyes at conversations about happiness. I know I have. Right? I often think I'm too deep or I'm too sophisticated to say, you know, yeah, I just want to be happy. But interestingly, you know, C.S. Lewis, after the death of his wife, he wrote this. He says, "I don't know if there is any virtue in sorrow, but it is a Christian duty for everyone to be as happy as he can." And I very much agree with Lewis there. Our desire that we have to be happy, it isn't dumb, it isn't superficial, it isn't wrong. You should want to be happy. But the question is, how do we get it? How do we actually gain hold of happiness? Well, our teacher this morning, Solomon, he tells us exactly how it is that we can be happy. But similar to last week, he does so in a way that really none of us wanted to hear. So last week, if you remember, Solomon's first lesson to us was to disabuse you of any notion that you can make your life amount to anything. That was the lesson from last week, that apart from Christ, you cannot make your life amount to anything at all. Well, here, Solomon wants to disabuse you of this idea that you can gain happiness for yourself apart from God. Now, this journey that we are all on to try to reach the top of the mountain to attain the good life, he says that that too is vanity and striving after wind. All your hustle, all your bustle, all your toil, it is all for nothing. And as we're going to see here in a second, Solomon, he actually has the most right to say that to you. Right? Oftentimes we listen to the philosophies and the thoughts and the methods of people who might just be a little bit further ahead of us in the things that we want or think we want or want to pursue. Well, Solomon, he has the most right to tell you, hey, this is all for naught. This is all vanity, because he has already been on the same journey that you and I are on right now, and he's actually accomplished all the things that you and I can only hope to accomplish in this life. Solomon has actually got to the top of the mountain, and Solomon here in this passage, he is saying, hey, let me save you the time, let me save you the trouble, let me save you some of the tears, and just let me just tell you where this all ends. Now, as you might have heard, Solomon, he put his hand to many things in life. He tried many different paths to be happy, all the same roads that you and I still take today. He follows wisdom. He follows wisdom to its end. He follows pleasure to its end. He follows work to its end. And so this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be just retracing Solomon's steps with him. We're going to be going on this journey with Solomon, going down these paths with him. And we are going to see for ourselves where each of them end and why Solomon says what he says, that all is vanity and striving after wind. All right, so the first road that Solomon goes down, if we just look there at verse 12, we see the first road that he took was to the university. Right, so what so many of us do, right, once we become an adult, we're going to hit the road. It's the first stop you make, right? You go to college, and that seems to be what Solomon did. He sought knowledge and wisdom. Okay, but here in this first section, what he's saying is, you know, I got it, but I got more than I bargained for. And we're going to call this first section the underbelly of wisdom. The underbelly of wisdom. All right, so look there at verse 12. So Solomon says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom, all that is done under heaven. Okay, so Solomon, he's hungry, he's thirsty for knowledge, he yearned to know all that there is in life and in the world, all the wisdom that you can know under heaven. And then in verse 16, if you jump to verse 16, he says, hey, I gained it. I actually got it. I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so Solomon's saying, he's like, I made it to the top of the academy. I was top of my class. I was wiser than all who had come before me. And it is important for us to note that Solomon here, he is not bragging. But what he is saying here is true. So back in 1 Kings 3, we're not going to turn there, but you can look at it later. If you go back to 1 Kings 3, you'll note that Solomon, at the very beginning of his reign, there in 1 Kings 3, it records that Solomon had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord comes to him and asks Solomon the question that we really wish that God would just one day ask us, which is, ask what I shall give you. Ask me for anything, and I'll let you have it, and I will give it to you. And this is what Solomon asks for. He says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? And it says that pleased the Lord so much that Solomon didn't ask for wealth or for riches or for any of the things that you and I would admittedly ask for. But he says this, because you have asked for this and you have not asked for a long life or riches or life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. Okay, so the Lord blessed Solomon with this great wisdom in order to rule the people justly. And if you know your biblical history, then you know Solomon was the one who brought Israel into the golden age. They had more wealth. They had more money. They were more prosperous than any other nation around. They were so prosperous, they considered silver to be like pennies because they just had so much gold. So the Lord blesses Israel through Solomon and his great wisdom. But what Solomon is telling us here in Ecclesiastes is that all of his great wisdom, you know, taught him how to achieve and taught him how to get to the top of the mountain, but it also taught him something else. Look there at verse 13. This is what he learned from all his great learning. He says, "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted." Okay, so what Solomon is saying here is that everything man does under the sun, really, it just keeps his hands busy. It just keeps his mind occupied for a while, but that's pretty much it. All the wisdom in the world, it cannot actually change the world. But then here he says exactly why that is. It's not that there is a problem with wisdom. But what he learns is, no, there's actually a problem with the world. That's what he learned. That's what it means when he says what is crooked cannot be made straight. Right? Or a more literal interpretation is what is twisted cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. He's saying that you and I, we often approach the world as though it possesses this great secret. It possesses this great secret that if only, you know, once you discover it, once you unlock the code, once you crack the code, once you just know enough, then you'll know how to tap into what really the earth has for itself. You're going to know how to be happy once you can find that thing. But Solomon is saying, no, that's not true, because it's not there. Think about this. So there's all these myths that we have in different cultures and throughout the world, throughout different generations. So there's the great myth of the quest for El Dorado or the Tree of Life. Right? This idea that, you know, we just need to find this great place, that happiness is something to be discovered. And we write these sort of allegories, I think just based out of the assumption that the world possesses some sort of paradise for us. There is a belief out there, I think inside each of us, that still thinks Eden exists here in the world. That if only you had the map, if you know how to crack the code, then you would know how to unlock that good life for yourself. But what Solomon is saying here is that he achieved all the wisdom in the world, and that what he realized is that Eden is not here anymore. Paradise is not here on the earth. The fall took it all away. And so Solomon, he's now looking out at the rest of mankind, and he's seeing, as one pastor I know said it, what he's seeing is that, you know, we're all trying to work to beat the system, and we think if we know enough, then yeah, we'll one day we'll beat the system. But what Solomon knows, what true wisdom knows, is that the system is broken. It's broken. It literally cannot produce the thing that you want it to produce. Life cannot give you what you want. All the wisdom in the world cannot fix the world. And because of that, there is this underbelly of wisdom. Look in verse 17. He says, "I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but striving after wind, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." So Solomon, when he discovers that, he realizes, you know, the old adage is true. Ignorance really is bliss. All right, because think about it for a moment. You know, which is a happier life for a prisoner? Is it a life that's spent thinking and striving and scheming that you one day are going to be able to escape from your jail cell? Or is it a life that knows quite well that you never will? We all remember the cartoon Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. Well, what Solomon is saying here is that wisdom showed him not how to catch the Roadrunner, but it showed him that life is a joke and the cartoon is fixed. And you can scheme all you want, and you can plan all you want, but you're never going to catch the bird. That's what it is with us. Because of the fall, the system is broken, and we are fixed within it. Okay, that's the lesson here, that when you take a look at wisdom, when you carry wisdom to its limits, you don't actually achieve happiness. You just learn that you can't get it here in this place, that the world can't give it to you. And because wisdom can't straighten out your crooked life, and wisdom can't count what isn't there, wisdom, I hope you'd agree, has this underbelly to it. That's the sorrow that he talks about there. So what does Solomon do next then? He says, well, if you can't think your way back to Eden, then why not just try to build one for yourself? And this brings us to our second section. I'd say probably the thing that all of us are trying to do for ourselves, and it's what we're going to call the illusion of paradise. So look there at verse 2 of chapter 2 now. So he said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. Okay, so Solomon at this point in his journey, he says, you know what, fine, I'm literally going to just pour myself a glass of wine, and I'm going to get to work, and I'm going to reconstruct paradise for myself. And look there in verse 4. He really does try his darndest to remake Eden. He says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. And all that's true. You know, Solomon really did do all these things. He really did bring Israel into a golden age. It says elsewhere that he had, you know, 700 concubines, 300 wives. And as he did all these things, as he collected all these things, Solomon, he just ran headlong into pleasure. And he enjoys all that money can buy. In verse 10, it says, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Okay, so Solomon, he satisfies every single desire he has. If he's hungry, he ate. If he's thirsty, he drinks. If he wants to party, he parties. The promise of every commercial or marketing ad he has tasted and he has consumed. And after doing so, after doing all the things that, you know, all of us, you know, secretly wish that we could do, this is the conclusion he comes to. He says, then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there is nothing to be gained under the sun. So the word there for gain is profit or advantage or surplus. And he's saying, I worked so hard for these things, and what I found is there's no advantage to the pleasure that they actually give you. There's nothing to be gained by the effects that they produce. And he said that at the beginning. Look back at verse 2. He said, of laughter it is mad. Of pleasure, what use is it? And I know, you know, for some of us that might seem like a strange thing to say. But I'd say this, as a modern people who live in 2026, we actually know this quite well already. We actually know this to be true because we think that if we just really, you know, work very hard, and if only we could get to that place where we would constantly be able to feed our desires, then you and I would truly know how to live. Then we would truly live. Then when we get to that place where we can satisfy all of our wants, then we'll have peace. But I'd argue that for many of you, you are already there. For many of us modern day Americans, we are already there. We are the wealthiest nation in the world. We really don't have any lack of entertainment. Do you really have a lack of entertainment? No, pretty much everything we want is at our fingertips. Anything that you want, anything that you think that you could do, we have the most privileged place in this world. There is very little keeping you back from the things that you actually want to do. And I'd say right now we are amusing ourselves to death. So Neil Postman, some of you might be familiar with him. Neil Postman wrote a book back in 1985 called Amusing Ourselves to Death. He's writing this book sort of just making this sociological observation, you know, the mass production of television and screens everywhere back in the 80s, the media is coming out constantly, and he's just making these observations about how that really is changing the world. And in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, he talks about there at the beginning, he says, you know, back in the mid-80s, there were really two visions for a dystopian society. There was on the one side, there was George Orwell's 1984, and then on the other side, there was Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. And he says this, he says, Orwell warned that we will be overcome by external oppression, right? So Big Brother is going to be the one that enslaves humanity, and that was sort of George Orwell's vision for what oppression was going to look like and what the future was going to behold. But Aldous Huxley, his vision was actually just a little bit darker. He says there's no Big Brother, but what Huxley said was that oppression would come from within. Okay, and I want you to just listen to this quote from Postman, just comparing and contrasting the two. And I want you to ask yourself, you know, which one are we actually in right now? So he says, what Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. Orwell feared that those who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much that we would be reduced to passivity and egoism. Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared that the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. Orwell feared we would become a captive culture. Huxley feared we would become a trivial culture, preoccupied with entertainment, failing to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distraction. In 1984, people are controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, they are controlled by inflicting pleasure. Orwell feared that what we fear will ruin us. Huxley feared that what we desire will ruin us. And I'd say this, you know, aren't we just already here? All right, we know this to be true. Think about just that little device in your pocket right now. Think about all the manner of things that you're able to do with that phone in your pocket right now and how much you have just able to access there at your fingertips. It really is just this little pleasure box. All right, you want to listen to music? You listen to music from it. You can conduct business through it. You can keep in touch with your friends and family with it. You can research all these different types of facts, and you can learn from it. You can take pictures with it. You can shop from it. You can play games on it. You can watch television on it. I'm sure some of us, we watch pornography on it. You can do everything you want on it. There's no one stopping you. All right, as the comedian Bo Burnham sang, welcome to the internet, we've got anything and everything all of the time, where apathy is a tragedy and boredom is a crime. Okay, so we're already here. We already know this to be true, that all the pleasure that we're always seeking, it's all vanity. It's all for nothing. It doesn't really satisfy you the way that you thought it satisfied you, or the way you thought it would satisfy you. In the words of Arthur Brooks, our constant need to check the screen and live online, that striving to not be bored from moment to moment, it is actually giving you the most boring life possible. All right, entertainment, pleasure, satisfying your every desire all the time. Listen to what Solomon is saying here. There's nothing to be gained from that. It's all vanity. We think happiness is fulfilling all of our desires all the time, constantly, but we know that there's no gain from it. There's no advantage. There's no profit to be had there. It's all useless. I truly do think deep down we all know that. Right? Because whereas every other generation before us, they woke up and their question was, how do I survive? How do I survive the day? That's not the question you and I wake up with. The question you and I wake up with is, how am I going to be entertained today? Now, at this point in the journey, Solomon, he gives us a bit of reprieve. He lets us catch our breath for a second. Look at verse 13 and 14. So Solomon, he acknowledges that there is a bit of a relative benefit to being wise rather than a fool. There's a relative benefit to, you know, having possessions than not. He says, "Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." He's saying, yeah, it's better to be wise than it is to be a fool, because life is harder than if you're a fool. Life is harder if you're poor. Life is more difficult if you're going hungry. We all want to go to bed with stomachs that are full. He's saying, yeah, that's true. But then Solomon, he just lifts his eyes and he realizes the thing that none of us actually want to realize is true about all of our work and all of our trying and all the things that we're trying to build for. This is our final stop on the journey, what we're going to call the reality of the end. So there in 14, considering the wise and the foolish, Solomon says, "And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. The wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind." He goes on to say that, you know, he hated all his work. He hated all of his toil. He realized that it was all for naught. It was all just a waste of time. Because death is the end of every man's story. For richer or poor, wise or foolish, death comes for it all. Death is every man's limitation. And maybe some of you've already, you know, lived long enough to know this already, but Sabrina and I'd say, you know, we have to remind ourselves of this fairly often, probably too often than we'd like to admit, though I'm going to admit it right now. You know, we've come to notice that, you know, for us in life, you know, it seems like the goalpost always seems to change. And that when, you know, we start talking and using words like, you know what, I wish we could just, or if we just did this, or if we could just move here, if we just did that, if we just did that, right? We have a new vision of our lives. We have a new vision of reality. We've come to realize, you know, that's really when we're in trouble. Because what Solomon is doing here is what none of us really do. He just keeps asking the question that we should all really ask of our plans, but we never really do. And the question is this: and then what? And then what? And then what? So you want to get the promotion. And then what? So you want to get the bigger house. Okay. And then what? You want to go to college. You want to get married. You want to have a family. You want to live in a nice home in a nice neighborhood. You want to raise your kids and then have grandkids, and then what? It all ends in one way, no matter how you slice it, no matter how you work it. The way it's going to end for me is the same way it's going to end for you. That's a hard truth that Solomon realizes at the end of all his hard work, that death eats it all for breakfast. Now, some of you might be wondering, well, wait a second. I thought we were talking about happiness for a moment. This does not feel like happiness at all. This just feels like last week. None of this is happy. Right? I still don't know how to get happy. Well, let me just say this. You know, I recognize that this sermon, very similar to last week's sermon, it has a depressing tone. Right? That's the book of Ecclesiastes. I hope that's not a shock to anybody, that there's a bit more of a melancholiness to this, right? There's not maybe that regular cheer that we're all used to. But I'd say this, you know, this is really the genius of Scripture. God does not only persuade us towards himself with beauty, but God, he also is a master at persuading us towards himself by showing us with brutal honesty all those ugly truths about life that you and I'd like to ignore. Okay, so that's what's happening right there. Right, this is why the Lord God in his holy word is conveying to us right here. So that way you and I will stop looking elsewhere for happiness, and you and I will start to look to him and him alone for joy and for pleasure and for contentment. And that is where Solomon leaves us. That's where Solomon directs our attention here at the end. Look at the last three verses of this passage with me. Here in these final verses, Solomon tells us the true secret of life, the true secret to happiness. And this is the final point, and really the point of this whole passage. And that is this, that life is not about gain, but life is just a gift. That's the whole purpose of this whole passage. Listen to what he says in verse 24. He says, "There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind." The pastor, Jeff Myers, he says on this verse, he says the preacher's whole point in this section is this, that life is meant to be enjoyed and not to be mastered. Life is meant to be enjoyed and not to be mastered. All right, or let me quote another pastor, David Gibson. He says this, "When we accept in a deep way that we are going to die, that reality can stop us expecting too much from all the good things we pursue. We learn to pursue them for what they are in themselves rather than what we need them to be to make us happy." So what kind of life are we talking about here? What kind of life is Solomon leaving us with and setting before us here? Well, you know, let me ask you this. You know, what if you treated the job that the Lord has provided you with just as a job? It doesn't need to be a stepping stone to something else. It doesn't need to be something that gives you your sense of identity or worth. But it can just be a work that is engaged just simply for the pure enjoyment of engaging it. It's just something that can be enjoyed on its own merits. It's just something that the Lord has given to you so that way you can put food on your table. Is there a joy to be had in that? Or another question, you know, what if you treated the relationships in your life not as networking opportunities, not as different ways to get legs up and Or really, you know, not the way that many of us, you know, we can treat friendships as though, you know, we're just looking for another person to stroke our own egos or to give us a sense of worth. But what if you just engage people as just people to be experienced? What if you just engage friendships as, you know, it's not like a you scratch my back, I scratch your back. What if you just engage friendships as there's something to be enjoyed about that person? There's something to be enjoyed about who they are and who the Lord has made them to be. All right, what if you stop viewing people as tools? Solomon is saying here that the Lord has already provided you with the things to be happy, and that contentment is to be far more preferred than ambition or goal chasing. All right, I'll say that again. Contentment with what you already have is to be far more preferred than ambition or goal chasing. And for us as Christians, we ought to know this better than anyone else, because we know the God who gives. We know the God who has given us all these good things, right? All the things that we are striving so hard to achieve, Christ has already given you those things. You should know this better than anyone else, because you know something that the non-Christian can't even hope to know apart from the gospel. Right? Christ, in the gospel, he comes to us and he says, hey, you know what? You want forgiveness of sins? You want a clean conscience? You don't want to be weighed down by yesterday's failures? You know, here you go. No payment required. You want a kingdom? You want to build a kingdom? You want a paradise? Okay. Let me go and prepare a place for you. And you know what? No, you're not going to have to work to get there. In fact, you know what? I'm going to deliver it to you. I'm going to bring it to you. That's who your God is. That's how gracious your Lord is. That's how kind he is. That's how much of a giver he is. You see, like Solomon, you and I, we can waste our whole life trying to rebuild Eden for ourselves. But what the gospel tells us is that Christ, the true tree of life, is already yours. You've already found it. You already have it and possess it for yourself. So you get to stop looking elsewhere for it. Okay, think about it this way. We miss the whole point of the gospel when we make it all about our works, and we make it all about our labors, and we make it all about what we do. Why? Because salvation is a gift from God. Well, the same thing is true about life. That's what Solomon is saying, that you miss the whole point of life when you make it all about your working and all about your striving and all about your toil and always trying to gain the leg up. Why? Because life is a gift of God to be enjoyed. And what the gospel does is it gives the world back to you so that way you can have it and enjoy it for what it is. All right, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and I'll just close with this verse, for us as Christians, this ought to be our aspiration. And I want you to think about this as we close our time. What would this life look like for you? Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. That is the gift and that is the privilege given to you by Christ. So may you learn to enjoy it now this day. Would you please pray with me? Our Lord Jesus, the true tree of life, we thank you that you have come to us and given us so many manner of good things. Lord, we thank you that you have really just shoved our salvation down our throats. Continue to wrap us in so many good things, and Lord, we confess that we are normally too dumb and too blind and too deaf to know it. Lord, we ask that you would continue to open our eyes, that you would help us to cease from our selfish ambition so that we can learn the sweet song of thanks. Lord, please continue to bless us now as we worship you together. In Christ's name, amen.